In our world today, life goes on day after day with little changes. And when there is change, the change always seems to be for the worse. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like when I was younger, there was a standard of decency that had a tendency to rule the day. And when there was a conflict between making a decision between what is right and what is wrong, it came to using what was commonly called as common sense. Nowadays, it seems like there's very little common sense in our world today. How would you describe common sense to someone? Well, I would describe it this way. It's the way to make a right decision without being told by an authority figure the right thing to do. So when you're faced with something and you're trying to decide what is right, what you should do, how you should handle a situation, it's having the ability to make the right decision without being told what the right decision is. And generally, you would make the decision by stopping and thinking about the circumstances and then deciding for yourself or asking yourself, what is the best benefit for the other person? What is the best benefit for the other person? That's how you would arrive to coming to making a right decision based upon common sense. Well, there's little common sense today, and also a complete ignoring of God's law in our society today as well. When you combine very little common sense and you combine a lack of obedience to God's law, combine those two things and you have a society that is on a continual spiral downward. A continual spiral downward. This progressive downward spiral of mankind will one day come to a stop. It will come to a stop. This reversal of mankind's conduct won't come at the hand of man. They don't have the understanding or the knowledge or the will even to turn our entire society in an upward direction. It will come at the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will return and clean up this sin-sick world. And when he does, righteousness will be poured down upon this world, and healing will begin in every aspect of life. When that takes place, the downward spiral of mankind will be reversed. And mankind and every aspect of life on this earth will progressively move upward towards God's righteous standards. Today, I would like to look at the events that will lead to a change in the downward direction of mankind. God the Father will begin these events by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. He will not just change the direction of mankind, but he will bring an end to the curse that's been upon mankind since man chose Satan's way of life as opposed to God's way of life, which leads to blessings and life, eternal life. The title for my sermon today is The Difference Maker. The Difference Maker. The first change that will be started and initiated by God the Father is that the change begins with a trumpet blast. The change begins with a trumpet blast. Generation and generation, the people of God have waited for the sound of a triumphant trumpet blast from God. We also anxiously await that incredible sound of God declaring war upon all that is evil in our society. And we anxiously await the start of a new way of life, of new standards. If you would turn with me to Psalm 47, verse 1. Going clear back into the book of Psalms, we'll see here that even then, prior to Jesus Christ walking on this earth, prior to the prophecies that are included in the New Testament. Even clear back in Psalms, this hope was apparent for this coming future time of Jesus Christ's return on this earth. And it's always had a picture of a positive tone to it, an exciting tone to it. Let's notice what it says here in Psalm chapter 47, verse 1. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph." This whole chapter here, the nine verses, is talking about that time in the future when Jesus Christ will return, when the trumpet blast will sound and Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." Verse 3 there points right to us, to you and me, that these nations are going to come and the people, a part of it, will be subdued under us and the nation under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us. Let these words sink in and picture that time in the future and how it will play a role in your life. "The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet." Again, a reference to that future trumpet blast. "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth, the defenses, the governments of the earth now belong to God. He is greatly exalted." See, this whole chapter is a focus and a very positive, uplifting, rejoicing type focus of that future return of Jesus Christ. We can move forward to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. We can move forward to Isaiah 27. In the time of Isaiah, the longing hope of Christ's return is described by a future blast of the great trumpet. A future blast of the great trumpet. Isaiah 27, verse 13. "So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." So that day is going to come in the future. A great trumpet blast will be blown, announcing the return of Jesus Christ, which will also be a call to battle, to do war against the evil that is destroying this earth at that time. It says that all the people that were about to perish, because there'll be horrible things taking place, not just when Christ returns, but even prior to his return. Actually, Christ is coming to put an end to the destruction of the earth, as we'll see in a few scriptures here in a little bit. So he's coming, and to save those people that are about to perish. They were about to perish and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. This verse that we just read covers two events. One is the trumpet sounding Jesus coming battle against the governments of this world. And it also speaks of people flocking to Jerusalem to worship and to give praise to Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. Again, in the book of Joel, let's move forward to Joel chapter 2. You can turn there if you like. I'm actually just going to read this scripture. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." Blow the trumpet in Zion. That's a reflection on, it could be either on Jerusalem, but it also could just be on God's people. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." The trumpet, the alarm, is going to be sounded in the future, announcing Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Many places in God's word speak of a trumpet blast that will announce the return of Jesus Christ. This is the prominent starting event when everything that is on that downward spiral now in our world today will take a turn and head upward. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. Here Jesus Christ is meeting with his disciples, and he was telling them about his Father's plan of salvation and about his coming and future return to this earth and how he will usher in this change and bring righteousness to the earth. And his disciples, of course, were wondering, well, man, when's this going to take place? Give us a sign. Tell us what is going to take place at your return so we know when this is going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." So it's going to appear in the skies above. "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." This is not going to be a happy time for the people of this earth. It's going to be a good time and a positive time and a rejoicing time for God's people, because we understand what's taking place and we understand who is coming back. This world will not recognize nor accept Jesus Christ's return. So the tribes of the earth, the people of the earth, will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's not going to be coming weak and quietly. He's going to be coming with power and incredible glory. Just picture him coming back to this earth. We don't know the speed that he's going to travel from the heavens back to this earth. He may purposely do it in a slow way so as encircle the earth so that the entire world can witness his return. And of course we know, and we'll see in as we go through the sermon today, that we will be with him. His saints will be by his side. And the angels will be blowing that trumpet, announcing his return. Verse 31, "And he will send his angels," we just see right here, "with his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So a gathering of his saints, of the elect, of those that have been faithful to God and to Jesus Christ all the days of their life. But the trumpet will be blown by the angels. And before that seventh trump sounds, there are six trumpets that are to be blown before that seventh trump. They are the six plagues that are going to be poured out upon this earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. We'll briefly take a look at this prophetic event. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. This describes the seventh seal, picks up the story of the prophetic events in the future of this, with the opening of the seventh seal. It says, "When he opened the seventh seal," verse 1 of chapter 8 of Revelation, "there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So just picture this. Picture God sitting on his throne and seven angels standing there, and they're presented with seven trumpets. "Then another angel," verse 3, "then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So you can just picture that in your own mind, can't you? Jesus, God the Father, and Jesus Christ at his right hand, there at the throne of God, there's a golden altar before them, and seven angels with seven trumpets, and another angel comes with a golden censer filled with incense. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." And that is a tremendously pleasing odor to the Father in heaven. He loves the prayers of the saints. They are precious to him. Verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noise, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." And then from that moment forward, as you go through the story, is the opening of six seals, which are six, or the blowing of six trumpets, which represent six different types of plagues that are to come upon this earth. We can jump forward to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And here we're at this seventh trumpet. Those six plagues and the other six trumpets have been blown, and the six plagues have been poured out upon the earth. And now we're standing ready for the seventh trump to be blown. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He shall reign forever and ever. The exchange has happened at this point. God the Father has looked at his Son and he said, "Now's the time. Now's the time for your return." And Jesus Christ will head back to this earth with his saints. And he takes ownership of this earth. And it will last, his ownership will last forever and ever. What is the significance of this seventh trump? What is the significance with this seventh trump? Well, we can continue reading in verse 16, Revelation 11, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." Notice what it's saying there in verse 17. "You have taken your great power and have reigned." God, Jesus Christ's reign is ready to take off. Verse 18, the nations were angry. Again, you see, not only in Matthew it said they were mourning. They were mourning the return of Jesus Christ. Now here they're described as being angry. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." Very important descriptive verse there. "That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So in these three verses, the things I really want to pull out of here and ask you to pay special attention to is in verse 17, it recognizes the significance of the seventh trump, recognizes that Jesus Christ is taking his great power and reigning. Verse 18 in the middle there says, "You should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." At the seventh trump, this, another significance of it is that it is a time of reward. A time of reward for the saints. And then lastly, at the end of verse 18, it says that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Jesus Christ is coming back to put an end to the destruction that's taking place on this earth. And you can go into it in much greater detail in your own study, but that destruction will be happening at the hands of the governments of this world, destroying the earth. And, of course, they're not doing it on their own. They're inspired by Satan, who knows full well that his time is very short at this point. And I think he is unleashing his anger and his frustration and his hate for God's creation and trying to destroy it all before he is locked up and put away. Satan is evil, but he knows God's word and he knows God's plan and he knows his destination. And he knows roughly, may not know exactly, but he knows roughly when his time is up and over. And he will pour out his wrath upon this world. So many people in our society today, when they talk about the return of Jesus Christ, they put the blame on Jesus Christ. They want to say, look at what he's going to do. He's going to pour out all of this hatred that he has for mankind upon this earth. It's not the way it is at all. He's putting an end to the evil. And he has to do it because this world is going to fight against him. If this world bowed down before Jesus Christ at his return and welcomed him to this earth with open arms, there'd be no need for a battle. There'd be no need for a war. Jesus Christ is pushed into a corner, and it's time to put an end to the evil. The next event that'll take place after the sound of that trump is his elect are gathered together for his return. Every son and daughter of God dreams of the day when they will receive their call from God and awaken to be by the side of Jesus Christ as he brings the Father's government to this earth. What an incredibly awesome experience that's going to be. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 14. This hope and longing for a future call from God and Jesus Christ to wake up, to be ready to join Jesus Christ at his return, is not something just for our day and time. Job had this same hope in his mind and in his life, and he longed for that future event when Jesus Christ will return. Job 14, beginning in verse 14, he says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Of course, Job knew the answer to this. "All the days of my hard service, all the days of my trials and my difficulties in this life," he says, "I wait until my change comes." That's him and his way of describing how much he longs for that day in the future when his change would come. Verse 15, you shall call, talking to Jesus Christ, "and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." Brethren, God is doing a work in your life right now, and has been all the time that he has called you to the knowledge and the understanding of his truth. God has a powerful work going on in your life right now. Psalm chapter 50, verse 3. Psalm chapter 50, we'll read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent." That's an important statement right there as well, because Jesus Christ, when he first came to this earth, he was silent. He came very quietly on his first footsteps upon this earth as a physical man. He came very quietly, but not at his second coming. He will not keep silent. "A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temptuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me," he says, "those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." A very pointed statement of who he's gathering with him at his side at his return. It will be his saints that have made a covenant with him by his sacrifice. And of course, that is done at our baptism. Verse 6, "Let the heavens declare his righteousness," and they certainly will. The skies will be lit up with the evidence of Jesus Christ's return. They will declare his righteousness when he comes back. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, and he's coming to judge. He's coming to lay judgment upon the evils of this world that are taking place. Being there with Jesus Christ is going to be incredible. Having that time in the future, when you may be alive now, may be dead, may be waiting, as so many of God's faithful are still waiting to this day, waiting for that call, waiting for that moment when you wake up and all of a sudden you become conscious, just like if you were woken up in the middle of the night when you're sound asleep and you hear your name called and it's Jesus Christ and he says, "Bart," or whatever your name is, "wake up. It's time. It's time for my return." And you become conscious, aware, and all of a sudden you feel you're just being lifted up into the sky towards Jesus Christ to meet him in the air, as the prophecies explain. And then you find yourself heading back towards Jerusalem, towards the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ in an incredible display of power and might and strength. You know, in our bodies, our physical bodies are very weak. When that change happens from physical to spiritual or from dust to spiritual, if you're in your grave, you're going to have energy like you've never had it before. It's going to be an incredible experience to have and to receive that call from Jesus Christ to rise up and to meet him in the air. We, as God's people, all anxiously await for our call to meet Jesus Christ at his return. Our Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, wants you to be there. They desire deeply for you to partake of that event in the future. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but they could have postponed the first resurrection. They could have postponed it and let Jesus Christ come back to this earth and fight the battle and establish his Father's government in Jerusalem, and then all the saints are resurrected at that point. But they didn't do it that way. They haven't designed it that way. They want you to be there. They want you to experience Jesus Christ's return to come back to this earth. We're going to be by his side when that war is being played out upon this earth. Righteousness battling unrighteousness and evil and Satan on this earth. They want us to be there. They want us to participate in that. Jesus Christ doesn't need us. He's strong enough to establish his Father's government without our aid, without our help. But he wants you to be a part of it, to experience his government being put upon this earth and set up and established in Jerusalem. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, and we'll read down through verse 18. This is a section of scripture Paul was inspired to write about that coming day when God's people will be gathered together with Jesus Christ. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's basically saying we don't have to sit there and be sorrowful and fret because the faithful have died in Jesus Christ, because they're going to live again. There's going to be a resurrection. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So they're going to actually be resurrected ahead of time. First, for the Lord, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will come up first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Modern Christianity would tell you that's proof that you're going to heaven. And that's not what it says. It says just the opposite. And there's so many supporting scriptures that say it's just the opposite. Yes, we're going to go up and meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, but we're on our way back down when we meet him. We're just going to do a big U-turn and head right back to this earth to establish his Father's government on this earth, in Jerusalem. Verse 18, very important verse, verse 18, it should not be overlooked. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This plan, this picture of being there with Jesus Christ at his return gives us incredible hope about the future. Incredible hope about those that we love who are now waiting for this event in the future in their grave. Comfort one another with these words. When Christ returns to this earth, he will have a destination in mind. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. If you would please turn there. Zechariah 14, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. This makes it very clear where Jesus Christ is heading once he has his saints meet him in the clouds. Zechariah 14:3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So it depicts that future war that's going to be taking place against those who are destroying the earth. Verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountains shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. Jesus Christ is going to be there at Jerusalem. That's where the battle and the war is going to take place, against the governments and the military and the armies of this world. It will be a fierce battle. I personally believe that the battle will be over very quickly. Nothing can match the power and the might and the will of Jesus Christ and God the Father. God will quickly put an end to all of this destruction that is taking place on this earth, and also put an end to man's rule and Satan's rule on this earth as well. This brings us to the next event that I'd like to cover this afternoon, and that is the establishment of his Father's government on this earth. The establishment of his Father's government on this earth. It is also the establishment of Jesus Christ as the ruling king and the sovereign king of this earth as well. You should still be in Zechariah. Hopefully you are. Zechariah 14. Let's read verse 9. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. He's not just going to be king over Jerusalem or that area of the world. He will be king over all the earth. And on that day there will be one Lord, and his name alone shall be worshipped. There's not going to be many gods anymore. Not many religions. There's going to be one Lord, and his name alone shall be worshipped. He will have supreme authority on this earth. But he will not be alone. He will not be operating his Father's government alone. He will be assisted by the saints that were gathered together at his return. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Daniel 7, verse 18. It says, but in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. The people of the Most High, the holy people of the Most High, that is the saints of God. In Revelation, those people are also referred to as the kings and priests of God the Father's government. They will rule forever and ever. Down in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 7. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. All rulers. Every government, every civil, statewide, national, however the government is organized, it will all focus on a worship and serving of Jesus Christ. But his saints, those that remain faithful, that long for the return of Jesus Christ, will be there to assist Jesus Christ at his return, bringing and putting to work his Father's government here on earth. From Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will send out his Father's law at the hand of the saints, those that are now filling the role of king and priests, as I mentioned, in God's government. Let's remove any doubt of who these kings and priests are there with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10 here. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us, talking about Jesus Christ here, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10 goes on and says who these people are that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. Jesus Christ will make you kings and priests to God. And what is the function of these kings and priests? It continues to say that too. And we shall reign on the earth. The saints, the kings, the priests of God will be ruling on the earth at Jesus Christ's return. So we clearly see that we will be given a title in our Father's government. And a title that has a purpose, because it identifies a job for us once God's government is established. Being a king and being a priest designates us as rulers of God's government alongside Jesus Christ, with him being the head, of course. After Christ's return, people will be coming to Jerusalem, wanting to be taught, desiring to be taught, to learn God's word, his law. They will need teachers. They will be hungry for instruction in the truth, hungry instruction in righteousness. And there will be a need for teachers. And the teachers will need to be patient and thorough in their teaching of God's law. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 3. It says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Notice it says many, not a few. Many people will be flocking to Jerusalem, to the house and the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. That's why they're going to be coming there. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Out of the church, out of God's people, out of the saints, the kings and the priests, and out of Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Very powerful, descriptive comments about what's going to be taking place once God's government is set up here on this earth. A lot of teaching, a lot of instruction, a lot of helping people understand the importance of the Sabbath. Understanding that it's no longer going to be an observance of Christmas and Easter. They're going to have God's truth. And because they're going to have God's truth, they're going to learn who the true God really is and who Jesus Christ is. And they'll be filled with excitement. They won't be filled with evil and hate from Satan, who hates God's way of life. He'll be gone. They'll have the opportunity to receive the truth of God in a pure, fertile mind where they can really learn about their Creator. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. There's really two comments in this verse. The first, both are paint an incredible picture. Verse 9 of Isaiah 11 say, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That tells you what the atmosphere is going to be like. It's going to be pleasant. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be stress-free. There will be no harm done. It will be a glorious time to be there in Jerusalem and to be around all the people. No more fighting. All that by now has been put to an end. Then it goes on, it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The waters completely saturate the sea area on this planet. Completely saturated. And so is God's word. God's word in the future is going to be found everywhere. You'll be able to go from town to town. It doesn't matter where you go. And the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father will be known in every town. Every town will be observing the Sabbath and the feast days. And people will be learning about God and Jesus Christ and who they are. And they'll be growing in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. An incredible time. God has you in training now for this coming marvelous time where you will be the physical and spiritual caretakers of the people that will live on into the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's what our job's going to be, physical and spiritual caretakers of all of these people. God is doing a tremendous work in you right now, right now. He's preparing you to be a helper. He's preparing you to be a comforter to those in the millennium. How's he preparing you? Well, he's preparing you by the trials and the difficulties that you have in your life. He's preparing you now through those trials and those difficulties so that in his kingdom, when those people go through trials and difficulties, you'll be able to help them. Help them to understand how to work through it, to keep their focus on God and Jesus Christ. There are other scriptures, we don't have time to turn to them, that talk about how Jesus Christ said, I will give you the bread of adversity. So there is not going to be a life in the millennium without trials and difficulties, because trials and difficulties build character. But he says there's going to be, he said, though I give you the bread of adversity, I will not remove your teachers from you, I believe is the way the verse goes. So there's going to be people there to help during those difficult moments. And that's going to be you, and it's going to be me. But God's working through those trials now to teach you, to help you to learn how to deal with those and help others in the future. This is our training ground. It seems like this is the most important thing now because we're living and breathing in this day and hour. But the most important time in our life is yet to come. And that's when we're born as spirit beings into God's kingdom. He wants you to be learning to live more and more according to the fruit of his Holy Spirit. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Live by those spirits now, God's spirit now, so that you in his kingdom can help others understand how to harness the fruit of God's Holy Spirit for their benefit then as well. He wants you to be overcomers, and resist the overcoming of Satan now. They won't have to overcome Satan in the millennium, but that's only one part of the equation that they won't have to overcome. That's a big part. They're still going to have to overcome their own human nature. And human nature always wants to satisfy itself, which always leads to sin. God wants you to understand how important it is that you be an overcomer. Many scriptures talk about that, even in Revelation that we've covered in earlier sermons, about the importance of being an overcomer. In God's kingdom and in the thousand-year millennium, you will need to show others and teach them how important it is to be an overcomer and to resist their human natures from sin. He wants you to learn and to develop humility so that you can go there not as a pompous, arrogant ruler in the kingdom of God, but you'll be there as a humble servant to those people, ready to sincerely help them. Not to lord over them your power and your might as a spirit being, but to show love and concern and to care for them in a very careful way, in a very true outgoing concern for them and their benefit. You will need to be instructors of true godly love and humility in our Father's kingdom. Brethren, when the seventh trump is sounded, our work will just be beginning. It will just be taking off. Right now, we're in a training session of this life, preparing for our role in Jesus Christ's kingdom. That's God's focus for you. That's his work for you now. When you have trials and difficulties in your life, that's why we should count it all as joy. Because it pictures and is a way of creating in you the ability to know how to help others in God's kingdom. Our training session now is very critical. I would encourage you to pour yourself into your training. Realize that everything that takes place in your life is for a purpose to prepare you for future events in your Father's kingdom. Become a master at your Father's instruction book, because they're going to have it in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ too. They're going to have that Bible, and you're going to need to be able to teach from it. And when you see a problem and a difficulty happening to a person, you'll know exactly how to give them instruction from God's word. Always, always, I would stress to you in this life today, always be ready for that trumpet blast. Always be looking forward to it. Always being longing for it. Just as Paul said that when he referred to his statement at the end of his life, where he said, for all those that love his appearing, this world is going to mourn and hate and be angry at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We should not be in that category. We need to long and pray for the return of Jesus Christ. And just like we read at the beginning of the sermon in Psalms, it is a time for the people to have the knowledge and understand the importance of that coming event, to clap hands, to rejoice, and to be anxious for it. The last scripture I'd like to turn to is Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, and we'll read down through verse 44. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he's telling us that it's important that we stay ready, that we stay looking forward to his return, and that we don't become sleepy, and we don't think it's way off down the distance, sometime down the road of life, or maybe not even in this life. Luke 12, verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and saying, Jesus Christ saying, be ready. Be ready physically, have your lamp on, looking for it. Verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. Jesus Christ will come and serve you in his Father's kingdom. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household? That's what we just studied. That's what we've just seen in the sermon today, that he is ready to make you ruler over his household, over his government, to give them their portion of food in due season. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. That's an incredible picture, brethren. Incredible picture about how Jesus Christ and God the Father is opening up to us and telling us what his plan is for you in his Father's kingdom. Our life today is so important. How we approach our life is so important. And we need to have and be ready and be waiting for Jesus Christ's return to this earth. He wants us to be ready. He wants you to be there. He longs for you to be by his side, to meet him in the clouds and come back to this earth to establish his Father's government. He wants it deeply. He is so anxious for his Father to send him back to this earth. Let us be just as anxious, looking just as much forward to Jesus Christ's return.